My dad would say if we were here, that we would serve the way through all of our brothers. Streamers, and we do have a guest in the house, and we might have some guests online, so I'll just mention. We're live Sunday school 10 a.m. Sundays, regular service 11 a.m. Sundays, and Wednesday nights at 7. First Wednesday, we're always a little late, and we put that on the MeWe site so people will know that. I don't know if it's on our regular website or not, but we're not running late, but we take a little extra time. But especially tonight, our pizza was running a little late.
It was excellent.
So, yeah, good pizza from Donato's. Brought to you by... No, they didn't pay for an ad, so... We're going to be in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah in our Bible study. We'll finish chapter 2 when we get there. And I put hymns in here because I forgot what day it was. But I think we got our cameras and everything ready. There's your reminder to silence your cell phones. Why my computer seems louder than normal?
Yeah,
so we say you silence your cell phones so that we won't hear the ringtone that might embarrass you. Used to be
hey everyone, Tommy and Eddie, the skit guy.
Oh, before they do that, just this is a little reminder. How many of you remember what Sunday, Saturday at 2 a.m.?
Oh, boy.
Hey everyone, Tommy and Eddie, the skit guys here, reminding you it's almost daylight saving time, so make sure and set those clocks back.
Every year, all across America, an hour is wasted when daylight saving time ends.
Of course. Do you know what we could do with an extra hour?
Hmm.
I'll probably play Xbox, and I will destroy Killswitch 44. That guy's the bane of my existence.
I'm going to climb Mount Rushmore.
Huh?
No, I am going to cosplay every role in the Revolutionary War.
Well, there's that. I'll probably work on getting those pit stains out of my David Hasselhoff t-shirt.
So much time! We should ski the Alps.
You know what? It's an hour, not a dying wish.
You were so disappointing.
That's what Killswitch 44 always says.
It's an hour! Harvey, damn! Time's a gift! I can read the Bible more.
I can eat more chips.
I can pray more.
Would you quit trying to one-up me? You know what? We just want to remind you, it's an extra hour, so don't forget to set your clocks back and...
Change the world!
What do you say?
Let's see. So that means at 9, if you haven't changed your clock, it'll... I always get confused by that.
Don't get confused. Just change your clock.
So if you don't change your clock and you show up at 10 o'clock, it'll actually be 9 o'clock.
We have never had anybody do that here.
Yes, we have.
They got here an hour early.
Yes. And they just sat back in the car. It wasn't you, was it? That is a few years ago, but I remember him. All right. Well, we're going to get into our current events update, so please hold your questions and comments to the end of... Oh, yeah. I don't know why my computer's so loud, but I turned it down once. Anyway. WASH. I don't know why that... 2020 election was the...
Was the 2020 election stolen?
Question is, are we allowed to ask? That's my question. Are we allowed to ask? If you do not believe that we're allowed to ask if the 2020 election was stolen, you're a communist.
Amen.
That goes for all of your relatives and neighbors and everybody in the news media. And they're all hypocrites, as we shall see. Those saying 2020 was stolen are being gaslighted by our Orwellian news media. who are telling you that 2 plus 2 is 5 and you will like it. Now, I went to WebMD for this. What is gaslighting? Gaslighting is an emotionally abusive strategy that causes someone to question their feelings, thoughts, and sanity. If someone gaslights you, they'll attempt to make you question reality. The purpose of gaslighting is to convince you that you can't trust your thoughts or instincts. How many of you had the instinct that you didn't need to get a vaccine that wasn't tested on anything? But you were supposed to think you were nuts. Even though they're all apologizing for what they did to you. Those who got the shot under force and intimidation, threatening their jobs, just like a communist country. And that's exactly what they've done every time a dictator or regime takes over a nation. That's how they do it. They do it with propaganda. And that's what happened in this country. A gaslighter may try to convince you that your memories are incorrect, that you overreact to situations, or that something is all in your head. They may then try to convince you that their version of events is the truth. See? Their versions, you're nuts if you wouldn't take an experimental vaccine. You're nuts if you think that seeing people go to balloting drop boxes and throwing in hundreds at a time and looking around while they're doing it and jumping in the car and driving away, and if you think that's criminal, you're crazy. That's gaslighting. The leftist fake news media gaslights. And listen, I have friends who are liberal, and they'll tell you. They know good and well that what they're getting on the news is propaganda. Why do they tell me that? They happen to be honest. It is what it is. Now, I have said the same thing about certain resources on the other side of the spectrum. But the thing is that their audience is so small that it's not, you know, inconsequential. But what's going on in our leftist media is they pretend that the left were not election deniers in past elections. And that's what really is bothering me right now in our country. Our news media is lying to me. And I see it over and over and over. Every day they're lying to me. I do not like being lied to.
Right. Amen.
And the Bible itself has a lot to say about lies and liars. And here's an example. This is the press secretary for the Biden administration right now. She is calling anybody who questions the 2020 election an election denier, an extremist, and saying they're dangerous. She's a hypocrite. This is her post from her Twitter page. Reminder, Brian Kemp stole the gubernatorial election from Georgians and Stacey Abrams. Now, if you're an election denier and that makes you dangerous and extremist, then is it Karine Jean-Pierre?
Yeah.
I always get the first name. Karine?
Yeah,
she's a hypocrite. If I stand up here and tell you, you shouldn't use God's name in vain, and then you hear me out there doing it, that makes me a hypocrite. If I tell you, you shouldn't be lying to people, and then you find out I'm a big liar, I'm a hypocrite. And that's what they are doing right now to all the people who openly discuss the fact that I believe, and a lot of people believe, that the 2020 election was not a fair election. And that when they stand up and repetitively, over and over and over, say it was the most secure, fair election in history.
Yeah.
That's gaslighting. That is called mental abuse. Go look it up again on WebMD. It's called mental abuse. Our entire news media right now are a bunch of mental abusers.
Yep.
Using mental abuse tactics.
You're telling lies.
And I get very upset about it. Bet you couldn't tell. And they then claim that election deniers are criminals. Well, I'm going to show you some criminals.
So, if we're all in agreement that it is incorrect to say the 2020 election was stolen, what about the 2016 election?
Look, I'm not going to go back into history.
It was a stolen election.
It was stolen.
Stolen. He's an illegitimate president. He's an illegitimate president.
Yeah, pretending to be president.
Why do you think the president is going to such great lengths to essentially prove that he beat you?
Because he didn't.
One-third of Clinton supporters say Trump's election is not legitimate.
I think he's an illegitimate president that didn't really win.
You are absolutely right. You can run the best campaign. You can even become the nominee. And you can have the election stolen from you.
The 2016 election was stolen.
Got a nicer way to say that?
Say Russia hacked the election.
Russia hacked our election.
Russia hacked our election. A little louder, please.
Russia hacked our election. That was a 9/11 scale event.
This was a kind of cyber 9/11. Yes.
Russia hacked our election.
Russia, of course, hacked our election.
And half of Clinton's voters believe the conspiracy theory that Russia hacked Election Day votes.
We know that they were into voting roles, actual interference with the elections themselves. We know it happened.
Despite no credible evidence, 67% of Democrats believe Russia tampered with vote tallies.
Hacking the U.S. election.
Hacking the U.S. election.
Russia hacked our election.
The Russians hacked our election.
Russia hacked our election.
Russia hacked our election.
Russian hacking of our election.
Hacking of our election.
Russia hacked our election.
Russia hacked our election.
Stolen election.
Russia hacked our election.
Russia hacked our election.
The universal assessment that Russia hacked our election 2016.
Foreign government hacked our election.
Most young Americans consider Donald Trump an illegitimate president.
Illegitimate president.
He's an illegitimate president.
Why is he illegitimate? He just won an election.
He's an illegitimate president in my mind.
I absolutely agree.
Experts urge Clinton Kent to challenge election results.
We will see how illegitimate his victory actually was. He's an illegitimate president.
Russia hacked our election.
Russians hacking our election.
Our election.
Russia hacking our election.
I don't see the president-elect as a legitimate president.
Trump is an illegitimate president who stole the election.
He is not a president.
He's illegitimate. And my biggest fear is that he's going to do it again with the help of Vlad. His best pal. Terrifying.
Would you be my vice presidential candidate?
Hillary Clinton voters call to overturn election results.
More than 4 million people have already signed a petition on change.org calling for the electors of the Electoral College to, quote, ignore their state votes and cast their ballots for Secretary Clinton.
Trump didn't actually win the election in 2016.
We are the victims of a bloodless coup.
He didn't win the general election.
Yo, Electoral College, make Hillary Clinton president. Period.
Donald Trump is an illegitimate president.
And don't accept Trump as a legitimate president.
This wasn't on the level.
This election was not on the level.
I don't think he's a legitimate president.
Our election wasn't legit.
He got his victory from cheating.
Yes, Trump cheated.
Trump cheated the 2016 election.
He's an illegitimate president.
No validity. No credibility.
And because of that,
anger at what some see as an illegitimate president.
It will not be a peaceful change of power.
A number of incidents turned violent. Protesters hurled trash cans, flash bombs, and objects at police.
Several officers injured. Protesters threw rocks and smashed windows, leading to more confrontations, injuries, and arrests. The chaotic scene just blocks outside the secure area of the inauguration.
If denying election results is extreme now.
Yeah. So let's be really clear. That comparison that you made is just ridiculous.
They're also saying that the right is violent. The right is violent. The left, peaceful protests.
Over the election of Donald Trump, some protesters launched fireworks and other projectiles at police. Several people began vandalizing cars.
Some demonstrators smashed store windows. Protesters faced off with police in other cities too, including Oakland, Denver, and Minneapolis.
Violent protests continuing now for the third day in a row. Some 4,000 angry demonstrators over Trump's election victory taking to the streets.
Officers in front of thousands of protesters in what police called a riot.
Setting fires, taking their frustrations out on cars and buildings. Projectiles and officers and damaged property as well.
I threw a trash can at them because I'm angry.
One woman driving through was attacked as someone used a bat to smash her windshield. They are undermining our democratic process, everything that we stand for.
Now, I just want to make this clear that for the benefit of anybody watching and our guests, this is not about Republican versus Democrat. And those of you who know me know that I think most politicians are crooked liars.
Amen.
And I think the Republican Party is run by just as wicked people as there are in the Democrat Party. Mitch McConnell, I can't remember the lady's name, who's head of the, Mitt Romney's niece, who's head of the Republican National Convention or whatever, RNC. This isn't about me endorsing any political party. I don't like either one of the major parties, and I haven't found a third party that I feel I can belong to except for what's called independent. That's not a party. My point is this. It is getting dangerous because lies are loved, and people only care whether it's a lie for their side or the other side.
Yeah.
And I was ostracized on Facebook by conservative so-called groups because they would post things like a video I showed of Barack Obama where they edited it to make it sound like he was endorsing taking away the right to vote and free speech and all that stuff. And it was a deep fake, I guess you'd call it, but they edited it. And I went and found the real one, unedited, posted the link, and people that were posting the fake one didn't care, didn't want to see the truth. We are in trouble in this country when people don't care about the truth anymore. It just so happens that if you're not watching Fox News or Newsmax or one of those, and you're watching ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, MSNBC, and CNBC, as we're going to see in a second, they're propagandists. We need a call, an outcry from all sides to get back to the news, get back to truth, get back to being able to discuss things and disagree with one another. Without then calling the other side fascist, Nazi, or whatever. When you hear me call somebody a communist, I'm calling them a communist because they are censoring me. YouTube is run by communists. And they are censoring anybody that they don't agree with. That's communist. And leftist Democrats and progressive rhinos, that's Republican in name only as they're called, have completely taken over our news media, all but small little pockets. They're propagandists, and they don't even hide it any longer. Watch this. This is from CNBC.
I think what you need is a propagandist.
Outside of the state infrastructure.
Exactly.
To start moving political opinion.
But I think when we think of propaganda, we think about other regimes that we didn't really appreciate.
Silent. I'm silent. I'm just thinking about
what you need is a propagandist. I think what you need is a propagandist. I think what you need is a propagandist. But I think when we think of propaganda, we think about other regimes that we didn't really appreciate.
You hear that? Now watch this.
Your mic is silent. I'm silent. I'm just thinking about it.
He was saying without hesitation, we need to become propagandists and push an agenda. And the other guy says, well, you mean not the government, everybody else. And he says, well, yeah, but you know what we mean, when we think of propagandists, we think of regimes that we didn't like. See? So what they're saying is propaganda and those communist tactics are bad when they're not in agreement with us, but when they're in agreement with us, let's do it. And that's what's going on in this country right now. And in our Bible reading this week, if you follow along the calendar, Isaiah 59:15, yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And that's what I'm warning you about. If you have the guts to stand up against these liars, you become the prey. You become the hunted. So I'm just warning you, don't do it unless you're ready to take the heat. And that's your current events that day, Jessica.
I've got something to say.
Uh-oh.
I
keep it clean.
I was very upset when Russia hacked my grades in school. I did not receive the 4.0 that I deserve. I'll tell you, Russia.
Sister, I was there. I've been there.
It really upset me.
My mom and dad, too, they upset me because they didn't believe me when I told them that.
I tell you. I mean, in the spirit of her thing, Russia's
spirit
a bunch of...
Spirit of what?
Well, she's joking about Russia. So Russia's a bunch of idiots, then. If they helped us get Trump in, because they didn't attack Ukraine while Trump was in. They had to wait for Biden. They should have hacked to get Biden in.
That's what I try to make that clear, especially a few months ago when the whole Russia-Ukraine thing happened. Russia is an equal opportunity enemy of anybody other than Russia.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the government. The government is run by crooks. Putin is a crook. He's a liar. He'll do anything he can. But that includes pitting left against right in this country, Democrat against Republican, in any way, shape, or form.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Trump was president, they did what they thought they could do, and now that Biden's president, they'll do, and they'll continue that until the Lord comes back, or until Ezekiel 38-39, the Gog-Magog War takes place. Okay. But that's true about Ukraine. You know, we love the Ukrainian people. We've got missionaries we're supporting over there and all that, but Ukraine's government is corrupt. And the day before Russia invaded Ukraine, if you go out and look online, look up the stories written by all these different Ukraine apologists now, they were saying that Ukraine's government was among the most corrupt on the planet. And then they found this guy who is a comedian, cross-dresser, trans, dancing in high heels and tight pants and all that. And then they handpicked him and put him in as their man to do the dirty work. Yeah. And it's like, what? You know, we got too used to there being good versus evil and everything.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's evil versus evil. Yeah, Jim?
He's still a better president than Biden.
And you would think so by a lot of the people who were waving the flag or that. All right. Well, we give you that information to keep you current. We got a lot of folks online. I welcome the questions and comments. And bbfohio@protonmail.com. Send me the email. I enjoy responding to those throughout the week. So let's open with a word of prayer and then get into our Bible study. And ask Brother Darren if you would open by say prayer.
Dear Lord, we want to thank you for this time of fellowship. Thank you for the safe drive that we've had here and the food that we got to eat downstairs and the fellowship and the camaraderie that comes with that. We ask that you bless this time of learning and studying of your word and that you help to keep our country free and to help us to get through these times, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah, it still is the freest country that I know of, anyway. All right, who's going to help us read tonight? All right, we'll start back there with Jessica. Luke 15:13-16. Mary, Luke 15:17-21. Bo, is that, you got your hand up? No. Who's got... Janie, Revelation 14:13-17. Johnny, Revelation 21:9-11. Jenny Miller, Revelation 21:22-27. And Darren, did you say Acts 26:16-18. And then one more. Jim, Acts 26:19-20.
Nice pattern there.
All right, everybody got that? We're in Jonah 2:7-10. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Jonah has been inside the whale for 3 days and 3 nights in our text. And I just want to show you a few pictures that you'll see online. Some are just artistic and not supposed to look like what it would really look like. this one is very unrealistic. I guarantee you, inside a whale is much nastier than that. But that was from a cartoon. And then this one's a little tight, unless he's a giant. There'd be more room inside the belly of the whale. But this one I really like. There's a shipwreck inside the whale. So the whale has swallowed an entire ship. And then he's got a desk, a chair.
His
So I don't find that in the text, but Jonah had it really well, and it doesn't look too bad, actually. I don't know. It's like, hey, man. So I don't know. That's a little extra biblical, I think. But, but the real story, let's look at that. Verses 7 through 10, read the even verses. So I'll start in verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen? So that verse 7 begins saying, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. That's how I describe what happened whenever I got saved. I wasn't inside the fish, but I had been living quite a bad life, enjoying sin as best I could, and messed up my lungs with too much smoke, legal and illegal, and I drank way too much and got into some trouble. It's amazing that I wasn't in jail, and I got away with some things that... I'm glad I don't have a record, but I could tell you stories, and I won't, but I thought I was enjoying life, and then life started to cave in on me. Things started to go bad. I lost a good job, lost a good relationship that I had, and started losing friends even, just because I was such a mess, and I got sick, and I was just low on cash and everything, and my soul fainted within me. I love how that is worded. But that's when I told you the story before. I started researching religion because I thought, well, you know, there's plenty of religions out there, and my mom and dad's religious faith was General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, and they were a little too strict for my taste. So I thought, I'll start looking into some of these things. I just couldn't buy into what I was reading among the Buddhism. I couldn't buy into the Book of Mormon. I couldn't buy into the Quran. You know, that just made no sense to me. And I'm not going to go into detail why right now or anything. But I came back to the Bible. And I would always thought, well, you know, a lot of people just become Christians because they're raised in areas where there's the Bible and Christianity and everything. And so that's why I just decided I wasn't even going to look there, at least until I started running out of options. I found out about some of the cults and things, too, and I was like, that's just way too crazy for me. So I came back to the Bible, and I started looking at the Bible, reading the Bible, talking to other people about the Bible, looking into things. And the gospel itself became clear how that Christ died for my sins. And it became real that it wasn't just died for sins in general, although that's true. He died for the sins of the whole world, that's true. But the Bible makes it clear that he died for my sins. And I'll be honest, that didn't sit well with me at first because I thought, well, that's pretty wild and, I don't know, almost cruel. God the Father sent his Son to die, and it was for my sins. But then I got a book called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. And it clarified the fact that Jesus was God in flesh. So it was God the Son sent by God the Father to die for my sins as a man. God can't die. But God came in the form of a man, and in that physical body he died. And he took upon him all of our sin, which is something that's beyond our real comprehension and understanding. But that really started to press on me. I really started to understand, because I knew it didn't make sense that I could do enough good works and get into heaven, because that wouldn't work if I, let's say I, you know, had gotten in trouble for some of the things I'd done, like I was drunk driving. Got pulled over. I have no idea how I passed the test. I got out of it. He let me go. I should have gone to jail. And then had a record. If I'd gone in front of the court, and I was a little young, well, you know, Judge, I'm a little bit, but this is the first time, and I've been real good all my, as my mom should tell you, I'm a good boy. Okay. Then, okay, we'll just let you go. That's not how it works. And, of course, it's even more serious when you commit crimes, well, whether you're intoxicated or on drugs or not. You go out and rob a bank. Someone gets killed. You're going to go to prison. The fact that every day before that in your life, you did the right thing. You were good. Your good way works may outweigh your bad 99 to 1. 9 million to 1. But that one time you robbed the bank and killed that guy is going to put you in prison.
That's right.
And that's how it works with God. He is not excusing your sin based on the fact that you may outwork, you know, outweigh the good and bad. What he will excuse your sin is for faith. And is it wild? They always, people are real scared to say Jesus, but they'll always talk about my faith. My faith, my faith. But listen, that's the very nature of our relationship with God, is that my works can't save me, therefore I had to turn to Him by faith and believe what He did on the cross to pay for my sins. That's why I'm saved. That's why I know that I'm going to heaven, not because of my works. And that was what had to dawn on me. And really, in the same similar way, that's what's dawning on Jonah. Jonah evidently just thought he could be his own God and do his own thing and he'd be okay because he's a good guy. He totally rebelled against God's commandment. He ran from God. Now he finds himself in the belly of the whale. And his soul fainted within him. This also reminds me of the prodigal son. Now, prodigal is an important word. Most people don't know what that means. They just associate it with the fact that the kid was rebellious and ran away from home and all that. The word prodigal means you're given to extravagant expenditures, expending money or other things without necessity. You remember he squandered all of his money and everything. So in that sense, Jonah wasn't a prodigal, but Jonah's story is similar in the general detail. So that's what we're going to approach this with, scripture with scripture. We're going to start in Luke. Is that right?
Yes.
Yes. Luke 15, 13 through 16. And we'll read the story of the prodigal. Luke 15.
Yes.
Luke 15, 13 through 16. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living.
So that's why he's called prodigal. Okay, keep reading.
And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him.
So we read how that Jonah inside this fish, that would be a nasty situation. You know, they found people inside fish, but they didn't survive, and they cut them open, and they find them in there. It's not pretty. The weeds wrapped around his head and everything you talk about. Well, that's similar to the situation the prodigal found himself in with the swine. Have you ever hung around with pigs?
No.
Well, have you ever been on a farm around pigs? That's what I mean. We live next door. They have a pig, and when the wind blows the wrong way, we don't live in Worthington, by the way. We live outside of town. And, ooh, that's some stench. Let me come back to you in just a minute, Johnny. Go ahead and read verses 17 through 21.
And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.
And so right there in the fish, the whale, Jonah is calling out to the father, just the way the prodigal son is here in our story. Johnny, what did you want to say?
I was just going to mention, I know about pigs all right. Our friend John Thurston, you know, he has or had a barn full of pigs. And one time I helped him clean it out.
Oh, yeah. I'm sure that was good times.
Yeah. I know that one.
So back to verse 7 in Jonah 2. And my prayer, just like the prodigal, calling out to the Father, my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Now, Jonah wasn't able to face Jerusalem. He probably had no idea. I'm sure he didn't have a compass. He had no idea which way he's facing or anything. That's not the point here. His prayer went toward God's temple in heaven. Now, man can destroy earthly temples, and the temple in Jerusalem has a flat temple mount these days, but not God's holy temple in heaven. And that's where Jonah was praying toward. Now, some people confuse New Jerusalem without any temple with heaven itself, which has a temple. And Jesus in John 14 said he's gone to prepare a place for us. And then we're told that that place is the New Jerusalem. But the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. Heaven remains. There's still a temple in heaven. So let's look at that just so everybody's clear on that. Heaven has a temple. Who's got Revelation 14, verses 13 through 17? Is that Janie?
Me.
Revelation 14, 13 through 17.
You know, look, I marked that early.
And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, right blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may come from a great voice out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, it is done.
You turn to me, pages.
Okay. I'm sorry.
That they may rest is the next word.
Yeah. My pages got stuck together.
Rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in the sickle, and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.
Now you may be asking, well, how do we know this temple is in heaven? Next two verses, go and read those.
And he that sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven.
Where?
In heaven. He also having a sharp sickle.
So there's the heaven in, the temple in heaven we talk about in Hebrews. If you read Hebrews, it makes it clear that what God gave Moses was based on the model which is in heaven. Now, New Jerusalem has no temple. And that's what people get confused on. Johnny, if you're there, read Revelation 21, 9 through 11.
And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal.
So this is called the holy Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven, he says. Now, who's got 22 through 27? Jenny Miller? Go ahead and read that without the microphone. You can go ahead.
And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Are you looking for something else?
No, that's, I want to see if there was another reference that I wanted to throw in there, but I won't. Oh, at the beginning of 21, just for reference, the whole chapter is great. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but verse 2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." I just wanted to point that out. And then verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And so there's another reference. We don't run them all, but there's another reference where it says that there will be no temple, for the Lamb is the temple therein. So back to Jonah. That's where he's crying out to. He's crying out to that temple in heaven. Now, we're in a day and age where most people really don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in a real place called heaven. A lot of times it's because they have a cartoonish idea about heaven. And so, you know, they see the cartoons of the guys playing a harp and a diaper sitting on a cloud and that kind of thing. And the Bible makes it clear that the heaven is a very real place. And what I've found interesting, this was before I became a Christian, but since, I don't know if you remember, Carl Sagan wrote a book that he made a movie, I believe it was called Contact. Did any of you see that? And it was very intriguing because I knew it, you could see it was leading to his idea of, as more of a secular idea, of what heaven would be. And it was aliens contacting us. Jodie Foster's the lead actress. And she then, they follow this plan to build this machine that then can basically put them through some kind of wormhole that would send them to this place where you kind of expect, or you're supposed to expect, that this is going to give the answers to reality. The answer, why are we here? And I just thought it was ironic because when she gets there, she sees somebody who looks like her dad who had died. That's kind of like heaven. You go to heaven to see your loved ones. But then he's not really her dad. And he tells her, "We just wanted you to feel comfortable." And he then says, "This is your first step. You have to go back. And from this point, you'll keep figuring things out. We'll keep helping you out. And after, you know, a billion years or so, your species on that planet will figure it out."
Wow.
And that's what you were left with. And even if he had come up with something that was a little less depressing than that, it would have just been fiction. He just made it up. Mm-hmm. Whereas the Bible gives us some very important details about heaven, and it is a real place, and there are real creatures up there that we don't even know what they are. We know what the Bible describes them as. But then there's also angels that appear like men. And so we know they're going to look like men, but they'll be in their glory. They'll shine like light. How many of alien movies you've seen where the aliens glow? Mm-hmm. They get that idea from heaven, and the angels glow with light. The Bible says God covers himself with light. And so then we are children of light. And we're going to go to heaven and be as Christ is in his glory. So that's that idea that gets borrowed by pseudoscience down here in science fiction. But in the Bible, before any of that was ever come up with in Star Trek or Star Wars or, you know, whatever your movie genre, or not genre, but series or whatever you're into. Before any of that. And, you know, George Lucas, I think he was raised Methodist. I'm trying to think of the fellow's name who wrote Star Trek.
Gene Roddenberry.
Yeah, Gene Roddenberry talked about how a lot of what he got from the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so that's the trick, I believe, it's being played on a lot of people, is they see it in science fiction, and then they see that a lot of them, you know, don't know the Bible, and they become adults and they'll read the Bible and they say, that's just science fiction. That's just what I've seen in science fiction novels and movies. They don't realize they got the buggy before the horse. That they borrowed that into science fiction and that sort of thing.
They even steal the names and everything.
Yeah.
It's just a fascinating thing.
Yeah, John.
I just wanted to mention, as far as fictional versions of trying to imagine heaven, I think the best one I know of right now would be found in the Narnia book number 7.
Oh. Yeah, but that's based on scripture.
Right.
I mean, that's unabashedly C.S. Lewis.
Yeah. But it's still, though, an interesting thing that it's,
yeah.
I mean, it's not heaven, but it's enough to make you think about yeah. what it must be like.
And you'll find a lot of that borrowed into Lord of the Rings with Tolkien and so forth. So back to our text then, we see Jonah is praying toward a place he believes is real. He believes heaven's real. He's praying toward the holy temple in heaven. And if you can build your faith on the word of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, you can then pray and have that confidence as you pray. And it'll improve your prayer life. And you don't have to be in the belly of a whale. You improve your prayer life because of a confidence. It's like when you talk to somebody and you think they're going to shut you down or ignore you, you have less confidence when you try to approach them. Mm-hmm. God is approachable. In the name of Jesus Christ, you pray, you're praying, and he's hearing you. And when you know that, you have confidence, it'll improve your prayer life. Mm-hmm. So verses 8 and 9, they say, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now we read those together, but I want to break it down. Verse 8 says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Think about that. By the lie, you bought the consequences. What you believe is important. What you do with what you believe is important. You buy the lie, you buy the consequences. Those who choose lying vanities are their own worst enemy. There's nothing I can do. I've tried to talk to some people. I've tried to, you know, help them, and they just go right into destruction. And we pray for them. We try to help them. What can you do? You forfeit God's mercy when you embrace lies. The Jehovah's Witnesses through the years that I've known who have died because of the lie that you're not supposed to get a blood transfusion. That getting a blood transfusion is the equivalent of eating blood. And because they don't rightly divide, and they pick certain laws to embrace from Moses. And so there's a fellow down in Cincinnati cleaning his gun, blew his foot off, would have survived if it had been you. Doctors told his family, this should not kill him, but he's got to have a transfusion. They wouldn't let him do it. He died. We can give you those examples all night long. You forfeit God's mercy when you embrace lies because God allows free will. He allows you to suffer the consequences, good or bad, of your choices. Then verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. It's coming up in a few weeks, Thanksgiving holiday. And some people think it's about turkey, others about football. It's actually about Thanksgiving. And we're supposed to take this day to remind us to be thankful every day for the blessings of God. And so that's how Jonah is responding now that he's kind of come to himself. I didn't point that out, but that's really in the prodigal. When he says, my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. That's how with the prodigal. It says he came to himself. He remembered his father. And so that's how Jonah responds in verse 9. And this is the result of a repentant heart. Repentance simply means a change of mind and heart that results in a change of action. And so repentance itself is not works, but it produces works. And a lot of people get confused on that. Those who choose repentance, it's something you choose to willingly do it, turn toward God. You will praise and serve the Lord with gladness. That's the true repentant heart being demonstrated there. We just can't show our appreciation and thanksgiving enough. How many of you feel like you've ever really thanked the Lord appropriately for what he's done for you, saving your soul from hell, giving you a new life, and then all the things he's blessed you with? How do you thank someone for that? We're going to have all of eternity to try. Yeah. Starting now. We don't wait to heaven.
Yep.
But why is that? It's because we know that salvation is of the Lord. I'm thankful for all of you. I'm thankful for my family and loved ones. I'm thankful for a lot of things. But I know that there's only one who deserves my thanks for my soul being saved and for eternal life. And that's the Lord himself. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You're saying you don't work? Yes, you work. You work unto the Lord. You work to please him. You work to thank, but not to be saved. But because you are saved, not by by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by what?
Grace.
His grace. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, to be an heir, you don't do works. To be an heir means you're a part of the family.
Amen. Yep.
And by his grace, you're brought into the family of God, and now you become an heir. And if you are a true child of God, you truly are sincere in your faith, then you're going to do good things. You know, my mom and dad, I have no idea, you know, of any inheritance. I don't have any rich uncles or anything like that. But my parents have been so good to me. And I'm so thankful for all they've done that I try to do things for them. They're impossible to buy things for because they have everything they want. If they don't, they go out and buy it. So I can't go buy them something they really need. So what do? I try to find ways to just be helpful. And I don't feel like I ever have enough opportunities to really be as helpful as I'd like to be. Plus, being a couple hours away affects that as well. But that's the attitude that we should have toward the Father. I'm not trying to buy him, but we're so thankful for him that we can't buy him anything. I mean, he has everything. So what do? Show our thanksgiving and our appreciation. And by, okay, what could you do for God the Father that he would like? He wants you to reach out to those lost sheep with the gospel. And he wants you to do good one to another.
Love one another.
Pray for one another. Help one another. Give. If you do that, that's what God the Father wants for his gift. Back. The sincere saved believer is repentant and will act on it. We're going to close it out in the book of Acts. The words of Jesus to the Apostle Paul. Who's next there, Darren? These are the words to the Apostle Paul from Jesus in Acts 26:16-18.
But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
So Jesus said, I'm saving you, you're my child, and now I want you to go out and reach others with my message and my love and my forgiveness. That's Jesus talking to the Apostle Paul. Now, these are the words of Paul to us, picking up verse 19 and 20, Jim.
Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance.
You repent, that's a change of heart and mind that causes a change in action, and that is when you turn to God by faith in the gospel, believing how that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And then, see, repentance isn't works, but it results in works. Then do works meet for repentance. See how that works? So, out of sin, a new life begins. That's God's plan. That's been God's plan for every man, woman, and child. It's God's plan for you. If you've been saved, check yourself. If you're following God's plan, if you haven't been saved, that's the thing to do. Philippians 2, people get this wrong. Work out your own salvation. Not work for. You're saved. Now do it just like Paul said. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is working in you to do those things. Now work out your salvation. Then we close in verse 10. Read that with me in Jonah 2 if you're there. Verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, would anybody like to illustrate that for us tonight?
Thank you.
But now everything changes, but Jonah still has to fight his flesh. Jonah beats the fish. Now he has to fight his flesh. That's what we're going to pick up in our next study. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. All right, stand if you can. We'll close with a song. Get untangled here. It's called the Aaronic Blessing from number 6. I have my wife lead us. The Lord bless thee.
The Lord bless thee, the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee,
and keep thee,
the Lord make his face shine upon thee,
the Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee.
Send to bbfohio@protonmail.com. Raise your hands if you got a card. I forgot to bring more in. Did you give them? If you had paper to. Anybody who filled one out, pass them up. We'll pray over those. As we say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, and in the air.
Bye, guys.